Hey there, and welcome to the One Church podcast. This message was recorded live at one of our services. If you'd like to know more about life at One Church, visit us online at weareone.church or check us out on social media.
We are in part three of our series, and if you're new to this space, what we're doing is we take a series each Sunday to look at a specific part of maybe the Bible or something like a theme, something we're focusing around. And so for the next like 20-ish minutes, I'm just going to unpack that for us. And the series that we're in is called Anointed. And this is all about how we have been called, set apart, chosen, how God has a purpose for you, how God is involved and invested in your life, and he's got something like good works that he's planned for you to do and to be a part of. And today we're looking at how we have been anointed to reign. Now, I'm aware that anointing it's not language that we use every day, like it's not a common concept, but if you watched the coronation of King Charles last year, you would have seen an anointing take place. So if anyone remembers, if you watched the coronation, there was a part where he went behind screens in the ceremony. It was like the only private part of the ceremony. And what happened there was he was being anointed with oil. And it dates back hundreds of years, this tradition within the church. But beyond that, it's thousands of years within biblical history where a king would be anointed with oil. And we're going to read a bit in the Bible where it's a story of a king that gets anointed. So this is a story of David. If you know the story of David and Goliath, it's this David. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, this is when he gets anointed. So God tells Samuel, go anoint the new king. It's going to be one of Jesse's sons. Go to Jesse, call his sons together and anoint the new king. So this is what happened. It says this, when they arrived, Samuel saw one of David's brothers called Eliab and thought, surely the Lord anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And there's a whole nother preach right there. Then Jesse called Abinadab, what a name, and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah passed by, but Samuel said, nor is the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? They're still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's out tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We won't sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him, had him brought in, and he was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. I like to think that David made Samuel write, like made him insert that. Just write, fine appearance, handsome features. All right, yep, good. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. So David was anointed to be the next king. And this anointing with oil was a sign of God's empowerment for office. It was God's favor. It was him being set apart. It was this symbolic picture of the Holy Spirit being poured out on somebody to empower them to fulfill a certain role. It separated the person out. They were blessed. They were favored. They were chosen. They were empowered to reign. But what's amazing is that concept of anointing applies to us today. Because we see later on in the New Testament, it says this in 2 Corinthians, now it's God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He's anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come. So that concept of anointing applies to average, everyday individuals today. It's this amazing idea that as Christians, we have been anointed to reign. We've been anointed to outwork the kingdom of God. What that means, it's like the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It means that we are meant to live out, outwork the kingdom of God. We believe that we've been anointed to pray for the sick and for them to be healed, to pray for depression to go and for it to go. We believe that we've been anointed to bear the image of God and see that outwork, to spread the good news of the kingdom, see heaven on earth as it is in heaven. We've been anointed. You have been anointed. But today I want to talk about something that could threaten to stop us from reigning, stop us from outworking the kingdom of God, stop us from seeing everything that God has planned and purposed for you to see. And that is the delay from anointing to appointing. The delay from anointing to appointing. I wonder if you can think of the worst delay that you've ever experienced. Like, it might be a traffic jam you were stuck in, a train that got cancelled. It might be the wait for exam results or the outcome of an interview. If they did not know what a delay was like before they went to Zimbabwe, the Zimbabwe trip team definitely know what a delay feels like now. So they went out Thursday and they were flying into Dubai. And if you'd had seen the news, Dubai was, it was like underwater, the airport. So their flight got cancelled. They had to stay overnight in a hotel. They were in Birmingham Airport. They got another flight to Dubai. They ended up having to queue for hours. Their connecting flight was delayed for hours. And what should have taken them 17 hours took 52. Go on mission. It'll be fun. That never happens. It's really out of the ordinary. It's really comfortable and relaxing usually. But they're there and obviously they're having an amazing time. Nate's luggage hasn't turned up. And my dad's, but I feel a bit worse than my dad. But yeah, bless them. So they're having to wear, they're wearing African attire around. So yeah, they're going to fit in. And yeah, it's amazing. But we all know what it's like to experience delays in life, right? We all know what that's like. But not just like time delays, we have in life, we experience like existential delays too. And these can be almost identified by the phrase, I thought by now. So like, I thought I would be retired by now. Or I thought I would be in shape by now. Or I thought that I would be further on in my career by now. I thought I would not still be living with my parents by now. We experience existential, it's like a little bit heartfelt. It's fine. I love living with my parents. Really, I do. But we know what it's like to experience delays in life, and we experience delays in our faith as well. So I thought this prayer would have been answered by now. Or I thought that this person would have been healed by now. I thought this person would have been back in church by now. I thought that this dream, this promise that I was given would have been fulfilled by now. I thought by now. And for all of us in this room, we will all be able to fill those few three dots with something. I thought by now. And for people in the room, those few dots will be profoundly painful, profoundly personal. And all of us know what it's like to experience a delay, whether that's unanswered prayer, whether that's like a promise that we've not seen come to pass yet, whether that's not living the life that we want to live or not having achieved what we want to achieve, or whether it's not being the person that we want to be, that we know God is calling us to be. We all know what it's like to experience a delay. And the thing is, that can impact and undermine our faith. Because when we hit a delay, what can follow is disappointment, frustration, anger, doubt. Like, why would God allow that to happen? Why would a good God allow that to happen? Why would God promise something and it not happen? Why, if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, do I still struggle with this sin? Why does that still happen? And those delays can cause us to either say, right, God's not doing anything about this, I'm going to take it up into my own hands, and we strive and do it in our own strengths. Or it can make us think, well, I don't really want any of this then. If that's what a good God does or doesn't do, then I don't want any of that. And it can cause us to take a step back. And ultimately, delays can cause distance between us and God. In our faith, delays cause distance. We wonder why a good God would allow bad things to happen, and so we stop believing, or we don't get the answers that we expect when we want them, so we stop praying, or we get so used to kind of average and mundane that we stop expecting and stop anticipating God to break in, for heaven to come to earth. Delays can cause distance between us and God. And this could have happened in the life of David, in the case that we read about, the account that we read about, because that story of him getting anointed as king, scholars think that it happened when he was maybe maximum 15. So 15 years old, he was anointed. But it wasn't until 15 years later that he was anointed king, like partly over Judah. Like, he was then anointed king over Israel 22 years after that moment. So he had a delay of at least 15 years on the promise that God had given. On that moment where God met him, where that Spirit of God came upon him, he then went into a 15-year delay from anointing to appointing. And the thing is, those 15 years weren't comfortable. He wasn't just sat there like enjoying, like biding his time, waiting on the Lord. Like, during those 15 years, he was looked down on by his brothers. The current king tries to kill him multiple times. He spends roughly 12 years on the run, living in deserts, living in caves. His reputation totally gets ruined. He has to leave his wife behind. Even when he honored God and did the right thing, things went from bad to worse. Like, it was a pretty rough delay. 15 years from anointing to appointing. And in that time, you think he would have every right to distance himself from God. Like, he would have had every right to get frustrated, to get bitter, to wonder, why would God anoint him and then seemingly do nothing about it? Why would God promise him this thing and then nothing happens? Why would God let this injustice take place and this rogue king to chase him down? Why would God allow that to happen? And he had every right to withdraw, almost to like harden his heart, protect himself, take a step back, stop believing, stop worshiping, stop praying. But instead of allowing the delay to cause distance, what we see in the life of David is that he allowed it to draw him closer. So instead of taking a step back and distancing himself, he leant in and drew closer. I remember being in like year four in primary school, and some of the older girls in year six decided they wanted to start a dance club. And like, this was nothing legit, it was nothing official. They just wanted, I think, to be able to boss the younger girls around and like make themselves look good. So they wanted to start a dance club. And so they were taking sign-ups in the playground during break one time. And I built up courage. I wanted to be in this dance group. And so I queued up. They had like a little, like, genuinely a little line formed in the playground, and they were writing people's names down. So I joined this little queue, making my way to the front, ready to put my name down to join this group. And so I said what my name was. My name's Amy Jordan, and this year six girl wrote it down. And instead of writing Amy Jordan, she wrote Amy Gordon. And do you know what? I was so hurt, so offended. I felt like victimized. I was embarrassed. I was humiliated. So much so, like, it got to me. So much so that I left. I didn't join the dance group. I didn't speak to them ever again. And my dance career was over before it even began. My life could have been so different if I'd have just... But what's so crazy, it's so laughable and it's so childish and it's so petty. Like, that thing, I talked to everybody about it, like, how could they get my name wrong? And I felt it's so petty, but I wonder, like, how often we do that as adults. Like, how often do we get offended or something goes wrong? Something doesn't go as we thought it should. Get a little bit hurt. How often do we talk to everybody else about it rather than the person that we've got the problem with? Or when something doesn't quite go to plan, how often do we withdraw and think, right, that's it, I'm out? Or how often do, like, somebody offends us, somebody does something to hurt us, and we think, right, that's it. Like, our culture does this all the time at the moment. We just cancel, cancel, cancel. Whenever somebody does something to offend us, does something wrong, how often when something goes wrong do we take a step back? And when it comes to our faith, I think we do this as well. Like, how often when something goes wrong do we spend more time talking to others about what's wrong, what's not working, what the issue is, what that thing is that we haven't seen come to pass, than we do talking to God about it? Like, how often do we ruminate on it, think about it, dwell on the negative stuff instead of taking it to the source, taking it to God? And David had exactly the same opportunity to withdraw, to moan, to ruminate on the negative, to distance himself. But instead of doing that, he chose to draw closer to God, to draw closer, bring in his worries, his concerns, his questions, his doubts, his frustrations. Time and time again, he brought them to the source. He brought them to God. And we see this demonstrated one time when he was being hunted down by the current king. So the current king was trying to kill him. David flees. He ends up hiding in a cave. And this is what he wrote, Psalm 142. He wrote this when he was hiding in the cave. He says, "I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him and tell him all my troubles. When I'm overwhelmed, you alone know the way I should turn. Wherever I go, my enemies have set traps for me. I look for someone to come and help me, but no one gives me a passing thought. No one will help me. No one cares a bit about what happens to me. Then I pray to you, O Lord, and I say, you are my place of refuge. You are all I really want in life. Hear my cry, for I am very low. Rescue me from my persecutors, for they're too strong for me. Bring me out of prison so I can thank you. The godly will crowd around me, for you are good to me." And what strikes me about that is just how honest it is. It's so honest, isn't it? Like, David didn't try to sanitize his feelings. He didn't try to, like, cover up his negative emotions, but he voiced them to God. He brought them to God. And if I was God, I would have wanted to, like, have edited that out a little bit. Like, I would have expected faith, determination, confidence, regardless of the situation. But, like, God, in his grace and his mercy, allows, like, David just to bring it. We see desperation, complaints, trouble, feeling overwhelmed, low, weak. And time again throughout the Psalms, you see these unfiltered, unpolished, like, honest, brutally honest conversations of, like, people pouring out their heart to God. Like, books like Lamentations we see as well. Just despair and anguish and hurt and pain. But it's being brought to God. It's being brought to him. And time again, David chooses not to distance himself, but to draw near, draw close, bring his questions, bring his doubts, bring his worries, bring his concern. And he draws deeper into conversation, deeper into prayer, deeper into worship, and deeper into his personal, real, raw relationship with God. And you may be here this morning, and there are areas of your life where you're experiencing a delay, and you've distanced yourself as a result. So maybe you've been praying, but nothing's happened. And so you think of just taking a step back. Or maybe things have been a little bit comfortable. And so you think, I can do this without him. I don't really need to rely on him all that much. I don't need to do everyday. I mean, I can do the everyday stuff myself. I don't need to do everyday stuff with God. And we take this little step back and distance ourselves. But wherever you're at this morning, whether that distance is like this chasm of hurt and pain and doubt and questions, or whether it's just the average and the mundane, my encouragement is don't distance yourself this morning, but draw closer to him in conversation with your pain, with your dreams, with your hopes, with your questions, because God is able to handle them. He's able to handle all of that. And more than that, he understands. He knows exactly how you feel. In Hebrews, it says how we have a high priest, Jesus, who is able to empathize with our weaknesses because he suffered himself. He suffered the worst possible suffering you could ever imagine for us, for you. And so he cares about you. He sees you. He knows you. And if I could, I'd want to look everyone in the eye this morning and say, he sees you. He knows you. And more than that, he has anointed you. He's called you. He's got good things set apart for you. Just to emphasize like the personal nature of this, in psychology, there's something called the bystander effect, which is where people in a group often take less responsibility when others are present, the bystander effect. And so in one experiment, for example, participants sat in a room that was filling with smoke. And researchers were just studying what the effect of this bystander effect would do. So this room, they were sat filling out questionnaires. The room started to fill with smoke. And in one group, when participants were alone, 75% of them reported the smoke to the people conducting the research. And in the second group, they were with two other people and only 38% reported the smoke. And then in a third group, there were two helpers involved in the room. So there was the one person that didn't know it was an experiment and two helpers. And so the two helpers kind of acknowledged the smoke and they ignored it and carried on filling out their questionnaires. And then only 10% of people would report the smoke. And it's this effect, this phenomena in psychology that our tendency is to assume that somebody else is taking responsibility, to assume that somebody else has got it covered. And the thing is, that can happen in our faith. It can be easy for us to think that the promises of God don't apply to us. It can be easy to think that the anointing doesn't apply to us in the same way. We can think that everybody else is called, but us not so much. Or we think that everybody else has got it together and knows what they're doing. And so we'll leave it to them. Or we haven't got the same level of authority. I haven't got the same background. I haven't got the same knowledge. I haven't got the same self-control. So we delegate it and assume that somebody else is going to take responsibility. Somebody else can fulfill that. Somebody else can press into God in that way. And we take a step back off, leave it to the more qualified. Somebody else has got it covered. But the thing is, nobody else can carry the anointing that you carry. Nobody else can fulfill the purpose of God that is over your life. Nobody else can talk to God like you talk to God. And nobody else can talk to God for you. And nobody else can talk to God like you. Nobody else can worship God for you. And nobody else can worship God like you. Like from your experience, your perspective, your background, the things that you've journeyed through, your experience of his goodness, your experience of his faithfulness. Nobody else can worship him like you do. Your relationship with God, your anointing, your calling is totally unique, totally personal. And when God looks at this room this morning, he doesn't see a crowd. He doesn't just hear a crowd, but he sees you. And in worship, sorry if this is uncomfortable, he hears you. Like in worship this morning, like he hears you. You know, when David was anointed, it wasn't about how he looked. It wasn't about what was happening on the outside, but it was all about what was happening in his heart. And that is what Jesus sees this morning. He sees you. And you don't have to try and hide pain and questions and doubt and uncertainty because he sees it. So bring it to him. Talk to him about it. Voice it to him. And wherever you're at this morning, whatever delay you're facing, that's my encouragement. Draw closer. Because I believe that as you do draw closer, even in those painful moments, what happens is that you start to live out your anointing wherever you are, even before the appointing, even before that promise gets fulfilled, even before you see the thing that you want to see, even before you get that position, even before you get that responsibility, you start to live out the anointing. So David wasn't appointed for 15 years, but he lived out his anointing way before he was appointed king. So we see it, instead of getting frustrated with God, he trusted him. Instead of overthrowing the murderous king, he served him. He was throwing spears at him, and he continued just with humility to serve, to follow the call of God on his life. Instead of withdrawing, he worshipped. Even when he had no audience, he lived with integrity. When he had no followers, no subjects, he lived for the audience of one and served God. And I believe that as we draw closer to God, that we can do the same. Like, even in uncertainty, we can live with hope. Even in the midst of pain, we can live with a joy that passes all understanding. Even in the midst of chaos, we can live with a peace that passes all understanding. Not waiting for a moment, not waiting for a position, not waiting for a time that is set, but living in that anointing right here, right now, as we draw closer to him. And so, really simply, what I'd like us to do is just have a moment to like reflect on this. And if you want, you can jot these questions down or somehow remember them. But like, to think about this week, but like starting now. So what delay are you facing at the moment? Whether that's unanswered prayer, something not being as it should, not being the person that you want to be. What delay are you facing? And where are you distant at the moment? And it might be that there's doubt. It might be that there's busyness. It might be that there's uncertainty, and that's just causing that distant. Maybe you're distant in conversation with God. You're distant in the time you spend with him. You're distant in that your heart has become a bit hard. Where are you distant? And lastly, how can you draw closer? Because even if we feel like we've got it all together, all of us can take a step closer to relationship, take a step closer in knowing him, in talking to him, in being in relationship with him. How can you draw closer? And I believe that as we draw near in the delay, we can live out that anointing, whatever season we're in. And we can be a blessing to those around us. Can we stand together for a moment? And what I'd like us to do is just, I've talked a lot about like how we're in a crowd, but God like sees the individual. And I wonder whether you could just take a moment to like reflect on those questions, like face to face with God. And it might be that you have never talked to God. You don't even think he exists. But in this moment, maybe just take a moment to say that. Say, God, if you're there, if you're real, then help me to know it. But in this moment, church, let us draw closer. So I believe that God is calling us in this series not to live shallow lives, not to live with shallow faith, not to live with shallow expectation, but to wade into him, like wade into his promises, wade into his presence, wade into relationship with him. And like, let this be a moment of connection again, a moment of drawing closer again. So let's take a moment and the band will lead us.